again. That was really good singing. I've learnt over the past weeks, once again, just how difficult it is to sing with those masks on. But we commend you for your efforts today. And we praise the Lord for those great truths that we have been using to praise God today with. Now we're going to read together from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 58. And when you found your place, we're going to commence reading at verse 8, and we'll read down to verse 14. And I would ask you please to stand with me, just to change your position as we read the scriptures of truth. So if you found your place, let's all stand please, if you're able, and we'll read Isaiah 58, verse 8 to 14. So let's hear the word of God, Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 8. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shalt answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honourable, and shalt honour him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Amen. We'll end our reading here at verse 14. Now we're going to seek the Lord together in prayer. We're going to ask God's blessing to be upon us. We've been remembering in prayer whilst we were away. I was very delighted to hear the good news from Jeffrey and Cherith of the birth of their new baby son, baby Jude. And we're delighted to see the whole family gathered out today along with baby Jude. And we pray the Lord will bless them all richly and do them good and lead them and guide them and direct them. We ought to pray for all of our families and pray for each other collectively. As I have visited around all our churches over the past few weeks, I've come to realise that having the responsibility of looking after families is a huge responsibility. Parents, grandparents, preachers, ministers, it's a huge responsibility. So we look out for each other and we pray for each other. So let's unite in prayer, please, and let's seek the face of God together. Heavenly Father and eternal God, we return thee our thanks today for the Lord's goodness toward us, and that once again we've been enabled to hear the word of God from Psalm 73 and from Isaiah 58. And as we've listened to these precious words, and even as we've read them together, we believe that God the Lord has spoken. And we think that God speaks directly to us today through his word. And as we come now to its preaching, we pray that thou wilt grant us the help of God the Holy Spirit, and that thou wilt minister through these words to all of our hearts today. We pray for those in the gathering Lord, who are bearing heavy burdens and who need the Lord's guidance, especially at this time. We pray that thou will be with them, that the hand of God would abide upon them, and that they might have special grace and needed guidance and direction. We pray today that you'll accept of our thanks for watching over our sister Cherith in childbirth. We thank thee, Lord, for thy hand upon her, and we thank thee for the safe delivery of baby Jude. And we pray that you'll bless this young life. We thank thee for the home that he's been born into, and I pray that you'll help Cherith and Jeffrey to bring up Jude and his brothers in the fear and nurture and admonition of the Lord, and that thou wilt continue to add on grace unto every need that they have. We pray for all of the families in the congregation here. We thank thee for all of the boys and girls. We thank thee for the mums and dads. We thank thee for the grandparents, and we thank thee truly for a church family. And we pray that you'll bless each and every one of us. Help us to pray one for the other. And we'd ask not only for Anna Long, but we'd ask for all of her sister congregations. Lord, bless the families. We know the devil is out to defeat the family and out to destroy the family. And I pray today for God's protecting hand to protect, to rest and abide upon every family that names the name of the Lord right across our land today. So hear us now, we beseech thee, and just continue with us and help us and bless us, we beseech thee. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I always admired the Kenyan pastors when I was out there down on the very equator. They would have been wearing sometimes a three-piece suit, a heavy tweed suit. And maybe it was 30 to 35 degrees. And at the start, I thought I had to follow suit, literally, with them. And I went down sometimes to preach, even on the equator, with a suit. Can you imagine it? And the sweat not just ran down my back, it used to run back up it again. Until I decided that they have a different thermostat that I have. And I just then went in my shirt and tie. And I have to confess that there were some times when the heat was so bad the tie came off too. But I'll keep the tie on today just to make sure that everybody's sensibilities are catered for. And we pray that the Lord will bless us today as we gather in his house and around his word. Now there's a verse that has been on my mind over the past weeks. And before I went off on leave, I sought the Lord about it. And I decided this was the verse I had to preach on. And I prepared for it in coming back again. And it's the words of verse 11 of Isaiah 58. The words of verse 11, they're just the opening phrase really. The Lord shall guide thee continually. Underline that in your Bible and mark it out, because it's a promise from God to the Lord's people. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 58, as we read the whole context, he had his call renewed. It was a very strange renewal of his call, because God sent him back to a people whom he had to reprove for their religious hypocrisy. He wasn't been sent back to minister to those that were in revival or to kindle a fire of revival. Rather, he was commissioned afresh and anew to show the Israelites their transgressions and their sins. And as we read the opening part of the chapter, you'll find that though Israel had in reality forsaken God and his ordinances, yet they still practiced the outward rituals of religion. And that's oftentimes the case. They fasted, but they didn't fast to afflict their souls. They didn't fast to humble themselves, but rather to justify themselves. They were saying to God, God, look at me. I've fasted. I've done that which is right in your sight. This was the boastful work of the flesh. And then they had the audacity to accuse God of not listening to them. And in showing the nation their sin, Isaiah said further in verse 6 and 7, that true fasting and true humiliation of heart before God also required showing love in action. You see, Christianity really is love. Love to God. love of the soul to God, but love manifested toward others in action. Those with heavy burdens, they were to be helped. Those heavy burdens were not to be further imposed upon them. The hungry were not to be ignored. The poor were not to be left to carry all of the burden themselves. The naked were to be clothed. Isaiah made it clear there was no excuse from hiding away from the problems that others faced and yet pretending to worship God. And we have to face reality. There are many today who come to the worship of God and they'll go through the outward forms and rituals of the worship of God, and yet they're closing their eyes to what is going on round about them. And they have no heart. They have no heart of compassion for the great needs of the world that is round about us. This passage reminded me of James 2, verse 15 to 17. I think it's a parallel New Testament passage. It says, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Isaiah 58 introduces us to the religion of Israel at a very important, pivotal point in their time. And just like those of James chapter 2, their faith was dead. They had an outward formality. They went through the outward rituals, but their faith was dead. And so from verse 8, where we cut in with the reading, the prophet calls the people to repent. These were words, not just empty words, but these were words that were meant to be worked and applied. Empty, ritualistic formalism had to be replaced. Isaiah said if they turned away from their hypocrisy and kept their fasts and kept their feasts and the Lord's Day, then God would honour them and he would fulfil certain promises to them. You just can't take this passage, Isaiah 58 verse 11, and throw it out there, because it's dependent on the promises that are given. And these promises, I believe, they're conditional. We read in verse 58, verse 11, the Lord shall guide thee continually. And that is on the proviso that we have been, not only with our lips, but with our hearts, serving God, love in action, honouring God's day, even as we come down to the end of the chapter. We need the Lord to guide us. There's not one Christian that is here today that can't say, I need the Lord to guide me. You might be coming up to some great pivotal decision in your life. You might have a great pivotal decision to make this week that you know nothing about. And you need God to guide you. You might even be coming up to a decision and you're not even aware of the guidance that you need. You need the Lord to guide you. We know that our knowledge is only partial. We're not fully sanctified. We'll never reach that place until we gather in Emmanuel's land. And we need divine illumination along the pathway to guide us. And we all know our own personal weaknesses so very well. And if you don't know them, you should know them. And if you don't know your own personal weaknesses, then it's something that you ought to seek the Lord about. We have tendencies to wander, we have tendencies to stray, but how precious then is Isaiah 58 and 11. The Lord will guide thee continually. I want to stop with you today at Isaiah 58 and 11. And we're just going to take this thought, how then does the Lord guide us? If we can say the Lord guides us continually, how and in what manner does God guide his people? And the answers to this question, I think, has great bearings on our pilgrimage to glory. And as we consider some of those ways that God guides us, may we all have fresh light on the old path that takes us to heaven and home today. Firstly, let's consider how the Lord guides us savingly. That's important. It's always good to start with salvation. When you're counselling or speaking to anyone, this is a good starting place. Always start with their personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many counsellors today, and they'll start with all of the peripheral issues, but this is the foundational issue. It's always good to start with salvation. And we know that even prior to salvation, the Lord was leading us, and the Lord was guiding us. Do you think the Lord only started to guide you the day that you came to Him and confessed Him as your Lord and Saviour? The Bible teaches us something very, very different. In Isaiah 42:16, mark it in your Bible, God says, I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and the crooked things straight. What's that a reference to? Well, it's a reference to those that were blinded in sin and in their fallen, lost condition before Almighty God. In and of ourselves, you and I could never have found our way to God. We were blind. We were blind to the things of God. We were blind to our need of salvation. We were blind to our lost estate. We needed to be guided and directed. In and of ourselves, just like Israel of old, our sin was the cause of our own destruction. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, they broke that first covenant of works with God by eating the forbidden fruit. And in so doing, they became liable to its penalty, which was death. But they also lost the ability to please God. That's what I think modern evangelicals have forgotten. Sinners not only are under the penalty of death and judgment, but sinners in and of themselves can never please God. By the very nature that we're born with, we are at enmity with God. We are enemies to all that is spiritual good. And the Lord Himself had to step into our lives in order to bring us in a way that we didn't know, to bring us to salvation. Because left to ourselves, we never would have come. And left to ourselves, we never would have known even how to come. In the past weeks, I have been reading in the Westminster Confession of Faith, that little appendix at the back of the confession to do with salvation. I would recommend it to you. And it shows us there, in this summary of saving knowledge, as it's called, how God provided their enemy. How God provided their enemy. I want to share some of it with you. It says, albeit man, having brought himself into this woeful condition, he neither able to help himself nor willing to be helped by God out of it. It's not a startling confession. That neither was man able to help himself, nor was he willing to be helped by God out of a situation, but rather inclined to lie still and sensible of it till he would perish. And that's the sinner. He lies in his sin, and he lies in that lost condition, insensible of it, inclined just to be there until he perishes. And that's where you and I was, in our unsaved condition. We were just lying in our sin. We were unconcerned about our lost estate. We were perishing and going out into a lost sinner's hell. And yet we read here, yet God, for the glory of his rich grace, hath revealed in his word a way to save sinners. By faith in Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, and by virtue of and according to the tenor of the covenant of redemption made and agreed between God the Father, God the Son, and the council of the Trinity before the world began. I like to go back to salvation. But I like to go back beyond the place where I just made a decision to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I like to go back to what the Bible calls those great councils of the Trinity in eternity past. And away back before the world was even framed, or before the planets were put in their place, God had devised a way to save lost, rebellious mankind. And it was a way we didn't know. We weren't even created, but weren't even born. But it was one which God had planned. It says, in the knowledge of saving faith for the glory of his rich grace, God did give them before the world began unto the Son the appointed Redeemer, that upon condition he would humble himself so far as to assume the human nature of a soul and a body unto a personal union with his divine nature, and submit himself to the law as a surety for them and satisfy justice for them by giving obedience in their name even unto the suffering of the cursed death of the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, he was dying there in your name and in my name. He was fulfilling all of the due penalty of the law of God for our sin. He was paying all the debt to the law of God that you and I owed. And it's only through the Redeemer that we can be saved today. Now I'll ask you the question, as I've asked you the question on multiple occasions from this pulpit. Have you seen Christ? Have you seen Christ as the suffering Saviour in your guilty room and in your guilty stead? I believe that's the work of God, the Holy Spirit. It's the work of God, the Holy Spirit, to bring sinners in a way that they've never known before and to enable them to see the Saviour. And that's how God leads the blind to Christ. How does he do it? He gives them eyes of faith to see Christ and to see the Saviour. The Lord has to do it. And the Lord has to bring the sinner to the place where they will be brought to salvation and to saving faith in God's own dear Son. What an offer of grace is always made in the gospel. And if you will confess your sin and accept Christ as your Saviour and submit to his Lordship, then you can be received into that great eternal number. Salvation's always a good starting place when we talk about divine guidance. But just don't start at the point where you received Christ as your Saviour or where you heard the call of God unto salvation. It goes away back into the great council chambers of eternity. I love that hymn of Josiah Condors. In the first verse goes like this: Lord, 'tis not that I did choose thee, that I know could never be. For this heart would still refuse thee, had thy grace not chosen me. Thou hast from the sin that stained me, washed and cleansed and set me free, and unto this end ordained me, that I ever live to thee. How amazing are those words today. God has led every one of us savingly. And every Christian that is here today, you can say, you were led to the fountain. And you were brought to the place of salvation. And those blind eyes were made to see. What a wonderful reality is the saving grace of Emmanuel. Secondly, let's consider how then the Lord guides us personally. The text is very specific. I really rejoiced in this in the past week. It says, the Lord. Now in our AV, our authorised version, when you have the usage of the capital letters and the word Lord, you always know it means Jehovah. So we can read that. The great I am that I am. The eternal, unchanging Jehovah. He says, I will guide you. I will guide you. The idea is one of being conducted. I was reading the great John Calvin on Isaiah 58. And Calvin says, it's as if his eyes were before our very eyes. He's ever before us. And such guidance, of course, means he's ever with us. That's the reality of it. He's ever with us. He's leading. He's bringing us to our desired end. And if he is thus guiding us, we are assured of what? We're assured that we'll make it to the end of the journey. I have often thought, Ian, will you ever make it to the end of the journey? But if the Lord is leading and the Lord is guiding and he's just before our eyes and bringing us in such a manner, bringing us in a way that we didn't know before, we'll make it to the end of the journey. And I want to encourage every Christian today, he's leading you personally. And as we sang in those lovely words of paraphrase 22 at the start of our service, the great arm of the Creator is not shortened. His grace is not any way lessened. And when we get to the end of the journey, do you think he'll withdraw his grace from us? There's still grace for every day of the journey that will bring us home to Emmanuel's land. This guidance is illustrated many, many places and in the lives of many of the saints of God. I think of Abraham, where he was called in Genesis chapter 12. We read there, "Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee." Now the Holy Ghost has a New Testament commentary on this. And in Acts 7 and verse 3, we read Stephen here is preaching and he's recounting this great history of the children of Israel, and he's reflecting through the Spirit of God on the call of Abraham. He says, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and come into the land which I shall show thee." So what does that teach us? Come into the land that I will show thee. It shows me that the Lord was already in the land. He was bringing Abraham in a way that he didn't know, but the Lord was before him. He was his vanguard. I do like it. Some people don't like it. I have to confess that. When we were in church in the past few weeks, somebody led me to the seat that I had to sit in. And I have known people in the past months have left churches because somebody has showed them to the seat and said, "This is the place where you have to sit." Well, you know, I like that. I have no objection in that at all. I would much prefer that than somebody saying, "Well, you can sit anywhere." You know, you go to these weddings and they've no seating plan. Maybe you'd no seating plan at your wedding. I'm not yelling at you. I don't even know what sort of seating plan you had or you hadn't. But I like a seating plan. I've sat in weddings where they've had no seating plan, and I've had the good grace, because I was only there as friends, to sit at the back. I knew I wasn't part of the family. I wasn't part of that people that should sit up at the front. But I know part of the family ended up sitting behind me because others didn't know where to sit. The Lord's not like that. The Lord, he goes before us. He shows us the very place that we're meant to be. Not wonderful. He says, "You're meant to be here." Now, isn't that wonderful? God says to you today and on along, "You're meant to be here." You think, "Well, I could have been in 100 all different places." No, you could have been, but you're meant to be here today. You're actually meant to be seated in that pew. He has shown you to that pew, and he's brought you to that place. The Lord will guide thee continually. He guided Israel in the wilderness. I love those words of Psalm 78, 52, 53. He guided them in the wilderness like a flock, and he led them on safely so that they feared not. He's leading, he's guiding. Despite the drought, as we read in Isaiah 58 and verse 11, the latter part, he's leading. And despite the dryness of the way, he's leading. And the idea is that God provides for us. Even when the rains dry up, God provides for us. He never sees the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. It's good to be conscious when the Lord is leading us. But even when we're not conscious of it, I reaffirm again today, he leads us personally and guides us along the way. Thirdly, let's take notice how the Lord guides us continually. Continually. 24/7, the Lord guides us continually. Some of those security firms we have all over Northern Ireland, you'll see in their advertising blogs, 24/7 cover. Well, I know God gives us 24/7 cover. He's with us continually. We think of the pillar of cloud and fire, and it reminds us how God guides us day and night. We read in Exodus 13:21, the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. You see, Christian, sometimes we're asked to travel in the dark. It's not always light when we have to travel. And sometimes across the pathway of life, it's all shrouded over in darkness, and we wonder why the Lord has brought us into such dire straits. But he still gives guidance. Maybe you're in the night today, spiritually speaking, but the Lord still gives guidance. The Lord does not deputize others to do the guiding. This was something which he undertook to do himself. By day, by night, God leads us from Egypt right to the promised land. Even when the storms of life rage against the Lord's people, he's with us in the storm. He guides us. I was reading in Nahum 1 and 3 that the Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. But did you ever notice the second part of that great verse? It says, the Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. You think of the clouds that gather around us, and you think sometimes of the, you'll hear the thunder and lightning, no doubt in the week that lies ahead as the pressure builds up in the atmosphere, and it can be very frightening and it can be very daunting. But the Lord has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm. I think of that storm that engulfed the ship of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 27 when he sailed to Rome, and the storm put the ship in jeopardy, and yet God spoke to Paul. And what did God say to Paul? He said that despite the storm, the whole crew would be spared, though the stuff would sink in the sea. Sometimes we have to lose the stuff, but the souls are spared. And the ship broke up, and on the very broken pieces of the ship, we read that 276 souls were saved. God had his way in the storm. He brought them all safely to land. It's wonderful. I think it's wonderful. Even though the ship had to be broke up, God had his way in the storm. And on those broken pieces, all of those sailors and prisoners were brought safely to land. Even when life seems in a downward spiral, the Lord still guides continually. We don't believe in chance. We say that here in Northern Ireland from the top of our, you know, as we say, from the tip of our tongue without thinking, you know, good luck to you. How many people have said that to you over your lifetime? Good luck to you. Or all the best with that. As if it was just blind chance. I don't believe in chance. Nor do I believe in luck. I believe in providence. I believe in a God who orders and provides and guides and leads and directs. Nothing is happening by chance. I think in the life of Joseph, how his brothers put him down into a pit. I think of how they sold him into Egypt, into slavery. I think of how he was put into service and eventually put into prison. And there he languished in prison. And yet he was patient and he waited on God. And from the prison house he was lifted up. And he was raised to be second in command to Pharaoh. And years later, after bumper harvests and after devastating famines, he was reconciled to his estranged brothers, and he looked at them after his father died, and they thought they were going to do him evil because they would have deserved it. But this is what Joseph said to them: as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. God meant it to good. God's ways sometimes are strange, they're sometimes unexplainable, but God means them for good. He means them for good. We're called to trust him. Even when we're lost, we're called to trust him. A few weeks ago, I was driving up to the airport to collect the Reverend Baker for the meetings here at the end of June. And just as you come to the clock roundabout, there was a convoy of Army Land Rovers pulled out in front of me. And of course the Thomas within me said, you're going to be late. And I thought to myself, I'm never going to get past these Land Rovers because I know they're going to go to Belfast the whole way. Well, I needn't have worried, because on the other side of Seaford, what happened? The police were stopping. I don't know why they were stopping, but just at that lay-by up above Seaford, the whole traffic was just turned ground. And now I was beginning to panic in my mind. Now I am going to be late. And then I thought, I'll go back to Seaford and I'll turn there and go down that road. I knew there's a link there to Tramara. And then I thought, I'll get to Hillsborough, and then I'll go across the country. You know, that road, as you go the back road from Hillsborough up to the airport, I had all this figured out in my mind. But when I got onto that road, who was on it before me? The Army Land Rovers. And there were just literally dozens of cars behind the Army Land Rovers. And of course, because of the great queue of traffic, I missed the turn off to Dromara. I needn't have worried about it. And I had no option. I just kept following those Army Land Rovers. And then I thought to myself, but they know where they're going. Surely the army has sat nav in those Land Rovers. They know where they're going. And where did they bring me out? Just at the 30 mile an hour sign as you go in to Ballinahinch. Even when we're lost, the Lord guides us continually. The sequel to all of that is, was I late at the airport for Reverend Baker? Not a bit of it. I met him coming off the bus, just at the car park. Just absolutely spot on time. The Lord guides us continually, even when we think we're lost. Nothing is happening by chance. The Lord guides us continually. Can I add, the Lord guides us scripturally. I have many favourite verses in the Bible. Psalm 32 and 8 is one of the favourites that I have. God gave me that verse many years ago as a young man. I was over in England. And the first time I'm away from home on my own. And I just see a little text up on the wall in the twilight of the night. I will guide thee. I will instruct thee. And I got down the Bible and I looked it up. Psalm 32 verse 8. It says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Whatever decision you have to make or direction you have to take, here's the promise. I'll guide thee. And the word for instruct is counsel. And thank God for the counsel of God's word that keeps us in the way wherein we ought to go. Psalm 119, we'll not go there, but you can look at it. Of course, there's that great Hebrew alphabetical psalm, and each section is headed up by one of the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, and it teaches us time and time and time again the importance of being guided by the Word of God. As we read the Word of God, as we study the Word of God, God guides us. And if you're not reading the Word of God, and if you're not studying the Word of God, you'll never get the guidance that you need. God guides us through His Word. I will guide thee. How does He do it? He guides us through the Bible. Sometimes even in our daily Bible readings, the Lord just brings us to a situation and He guides us. And He just blesses that passage that gives us light for that day. A few weeks ago in our home, we were going through a specific situation and we were reading through the book of Joshua. Remember how the children of Israel came to the river Jordan and they had to go down into Jordan. And those waters became a great heap. The waters of Jordan at its flood, and the children of Israel, they went through Jordan, and the priests had to go first. And as they went first with the Ark of the Covenant into Jordan, something wonderful happened. Not only did the river split, but the ground dried up. Remember, this was the river bed full of mud. But it dried up. And like those priests, the Lord just spoke to me. Because the Bible tells us here in Joshua 3:17 that all the Israelites passed over on dry ground. Do you know what the application of it all is? Sometimes we have to go down and sometimes we have to go through difficult circumstances. But dear Christian, don't get stuck in the mud. Don't get stuck in all the little incidentals. There are certain things that we all have to go through. But go through. Don't stay in the riverbed. Go through. Don't get stuck in the mud of the circumstances. I love the way Jesus promised in John 16:13. He said, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. And that's the work of God, the Holy Ghost. He guides us in the truth. He takes even incidentals and He makes them a blessing to our heart and to our lives. And He guides us through the truth of God, through the Word of God. I will guide thee. I will guide thee also. And I will say this to you. because guidance not only just comes through the private meditation on the Word of God, but through the public preaching of the Word of God. You know, if I didn't believe that God guided me through the public preaching of God's Word, I wouldn't go to church. Over the past two Sundays, Linda and I went out to church every time. Why? Not just out of ritual or rote, but we wanted guidance. We wanted God to speak to us. We wanted a word from the Lord. And God will guide you as you read the Bible privately, but God will guide you as you listen to the preaching of God's Word publicly. I want to add, just in closing, that guidance is also gained prayerfully. The promise is true, I'll guide thee, but such guidance needs to be sought after. Sought after. Again, we've run out of time, but Genesis chapter 24 records the story of Abraham's servant, and he sent Eliezer and Aaron to get a bride for his wife. The whole journey is covered by prayer. Genesis 22 verse 7, Abraham prayed and pleaded God's promise. And then we read the servant, he stopped and he prayed for God's speed and success. And then we read in verse 26-27, the servant acknowledged the leading of the Lord in it. God guides us as we pray. Maybe you're coming through some great difficulty in your life at the present time. Have you been praying about it? Are you like Eliezer? Have you been praying about it? Because he says, I will guide thee. But also Psalm 34 and 10 tells us, say that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. I'll guide thee. I'll give you counsel. I'll give you direction. When all of these things add up, and we're speaking about today, I believe you can say, when you've analysed them all and looked through them all, yes, I've got the leading and the guidance of God in that. I've prayed about it. I've sought the Lord in his word about it. He's spoken to me. It's been verified again through the preaching of God's word in God's house. I've got guidance. I've got direction. May we prove these words. Maybe you're thinking, I don't know what that is about. That verse is about, Reverend Horace, but I just want to assure you, you'll need it. Before you're too much further up the road, you'll need it. And may you have been able to say, yes, the Lord, he has guided. And as the Lord has guided, he will guide. And he'll keep on guiding until we get to Emmanuel's land. I couldn't think of any other hymn to conclude with today other than our final one, this great hymn of faith. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim, this barren land. I don't know whether it helps you or not, but I think as we come to the end of the service, it would be okay to stand to sing, just to change your position to help you. So we'll stand with the music as we sing hymn number 431.
Hold me where.
standing for prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we bow before thee today with humble thanksgiving, and we thank thee for the promise of Isaiah 58 and verse 11. We thank thee that you have reassured us again today. I will guide thee. And Lord, how we need that guidance. Along these tempestuous pathways of life, we need the Lord to guide us continually. We pray that thou wilt watch over us throughout the remainder of this day and into the week that lies ahead. May we prove the reality of this wonderful text, that day by day, moment by moment, that the Lord will guide us and lead us and direct us. Hear us now, we beseech thee, as we part our company, and watch over us until we meet again, or until the Lord Jesus Christ comes or calls, in whose dear name I pray. Amen. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit, rest, remain, and abide with each one, both now and forevermore. Amen.